Well, friends, it's a great blessing for me and a privilege
to bring you God's Word this afternoon and this evening around this theme that is so precious to everyone who is a true believer, the doctrine of sovereign grace. Just today, I had a young lady ask me the question, what distinguishes our Reformed faith, vital Christianity, from all the other religions of this world? One of my answers to her was this: only the doctrines of grace attribute all glory to God in salvation. You won't find that in any other religion in the world, will you? Every other religion, it's man's work combined with some kind of deity's work. Every other religion has only something, some object, a tree or a cow or something physical as its God, or else a God who's absolutely transcendent. But only Christianity has a God who's both very God of very God and very man of very man, and can meet all our needs and perform the whole work of salvation. And we, by grace, respond to that. Yes, we're involved, yes. But from beginning to end, we attribute all glory to the grace of God. And so on Saturday evening, we have looked at this theme in Porth of sovereign grace of God from eternity past. In election, we've tried to look at the roots of this grace, and we've defined sovereignty from the Latin term supremus, meaning that God is the supreme God. There's none like unto him. He rules all creation. He rules our lives. He rules every detail. He numbers the hairs of our head. But also we define grace, not in the traditional definition that grace is unmerited favor, but rather that grace is demerited favor. For we are not neutral. It's not just that we haven't earned grace. We've earned hell and death and destruction. We are enemies. We are rebels by nature against God. And so the wonder of sovereign grace is that God comes and does the opposite for us of what we deserve. We who are anti-God experience that God is for us in the precious canal of the blood of Jesus. And so we are recipients of grace, grace of the supreme God. So sovereign grace is the portion of every true believer, rooted in eternity past. And then yesterday morning, in Hebron Chapel in Dowlais, we looked at how God breaks into time, into our lives, and communicates that grace, beginning with this wonderful thing we call the irresistible internal call. And we looked at that in the vignette of his dealings with Zacchaeus, how he called Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. We saw it was a necessary call, an abiding call, an irresistible call. I must abide at thy house. A call that issued and culminated in salvation. For today, salvation has come to this house, for that he also is a son of Abraham. And then yesterday evening, we looked at how the Lord carries out this sovereign grace in the life of a believer throughout his life through this wonderful gift of prayer. How the Spirit, Romans 8:26, groans within us, groanings that are unutterable, and keeps us in communion with God through his word coming to us and prayer ascending back unto him. And so there is this wonderful two-way relationship, this two-way communication that flows out of the sovereign grace of God. And thus his people delight in prayer, even though prayer is often hard work. And even though we settle too often with casual prayer and prayerless prayer, Still, every believer knows the joy of sweet fellowship with God through prayer. And that too is the sovereign grace of God who gives that and who keeps that. Well, this afternoon, I want to look at another vignette with you from Scripture, this time from Daniel chapter 1, to show that sovereign grace perseveres with us to the very end of our lives. And then tonight, we want to look at our calling, what we must do with this sovereign grace. We're going to look at the aspect of our calling to evangelize and how that evangelization bears fruit unto eternity, thus bringing forth eternal fruit that is rooted in eternity past and culminates in eternity future. And so election runs through the means of grace that we use, through evangelism, to everlasting life. So we want to look this evening at this whole relationship of election and evangelism. How do they interface with each other? Let's turn then to Daniel 1, and let's look especially, I'd like to read four verses again, verse 8, 14, 15, and 21. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, I'd like to look at this verse with you under the theme of sovereign, gracious perseverance from the perspective of Daniel's temptation, how God enables us to persevere graciously in temptation. In verses 14 and 15, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. The he is Melzar here. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Here we want to look at how sovereign gracious perseverance enables the believer to persevere in the midst of trial. And then finally, verse 21, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Here we want to look at sovereign gracious perseverance throughout Daniel's life, even to the end. So our theme then, with God's help, sovereign gracious perseverance. First, in Daniel's temptation. Second, in Daniel's trial. Third, throughout Daniel's life. Well, it's very good to see scattered among you this afternoon some teenagers and young people, because this history has so much to say to all of us, but it has a peculiar accent of applicability that falls on the lives of young people, particularly young people who are struggling or challenged with the whole question of how do I persevere in a tempting world, persevere in the grace of God when the whole world around me is challenging me to walk contrary to that grace. Well, Daniel and his three friends were plunged into the midst of this temptation when they were brought to Babylon. They were forced to go to college in Babylon, probably at the age of 15, or some scholars think 16, carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar to this large city, this tempting college, far from home, far from God, from the house of God, where God was said to dwell. How would they survive in this place, this worldly city full of temptations? Babylon was a beautiful city, a city of great and large towers. It was the capital of the vast kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was reigning in and establishing as a center of his world power. It was a city with walls as wide as you could imagine, so thick that four chariots could safely ride abreast on top of them. And inside, all was luxury. It was the richest city in all the world. Hanging gardens supported by pillars were sprinkled throughout Babylon. But Babylon was also a city of pride, lust, and sin. Daniel and his three friends were brought to the two most magnificent buildings in the then known world, the king's palace and the temple of Bel, the supreme god of Babylon. And no doubt, the Babylonian college was peculiarly packed with temptations for Daniel and his friends. A whole new way of life opened at their feet. According to the king's commandments, the courtiers were to take these four young men and they were to train them, thoroughly indoctrinate them, we would say brainwash them, in the Babylonian culture, the Babylonian way of life, and 3 years hence were to bring them back before the king, thoroughly Babylonian. And if they were not thoroughly Babylonian in 3 years, the king would cut off the head of the courtiers. So it was at the risk of their lives that these courtiers took on this assignment, determined to make Daniel and his three friends thoroughgoing Babylonians. So what did the courtiers do? Well, they did, I suppose, quite a bit like U.S. drill sergeants do when they receive soldiers into basic training. And I know wherever I speak, the very first thing they do when you arrive is they take away your clothing. They take away all your pens and pencils. You can't write home. You've got to forget about home. They shave your head bald. They do everything to make you forget your past way of life. I remember still one of the drill sergeants had this poem that we were to sing as we were marching, that we were to forget everything back home, even our girlfriends back home. And he had some very vulgar stuff in that poem. And the idea was that, well, your girl back home was with another man and you have to break ties with everything in the past. You were in the army now. Well, that was a radical challenge. Forget everything back home. But that's what these courtiers did with these men. Their language had to change. Their clothing had to change. They had to wear Babylonian clothing, learn the Babylonian language. Even their names had to be changed. They could no longer be named after the God of Israel. The name Daniel, which means God is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar, keeper of the hid treasures of Bel. Hananiah, which means the grace of God, was changed to Shadrach, which means inspiration of the sun, another god the Babylonians worshipped. Mishael, the Lord is a strong god, became Meshach, devoted to the goddess Shach, the goddess of the Babylonian feast days. Azariah, which means the Lord is a help, was given the name Abednego, the servant of Nebo, the god of fire. And then their food and drink were changed. They couldn't eat their simple Jewish diet, but now there were rich foods and wine, both of which had been previously consecrated to idols through the performance of various sacrificial rites. And they were instructed in Babylonian education, Babylonian literature, sciences, music, superstition, astrology, soothsaying, sorcery, and the whole religion with all its complex of gods were the classes they had to take in the college. Well, this was their 3-year brainwashing period. At the end of 3 years, these four young men were to be thoroughly Babylonian. Well, that reminds us, doesn't it, of the situation today. We were talking earlier today with some people about, in our culture, we We feel bad that church attendance is down to 45% of the population just in the last few years. There's less than 50% of Americans now that go to church every week. And then we hear you talking about less than 10%, and some say even less than 5%. What an incredible Babylonian worldly spirit has penetrated our cultures today. Worldly clothing, worldly language, worldly food and drink, worldly education. The assumption underlying everything that the God of Christianity, the God of sovereign grace, must be forgotten, must be marginalized. Not so long ago, I was flying over Europe and sat next to a young man and began to evangelize him. And he looked me straight in the face and he said, "You are the first person under the age of 80 who has ever tried to evangelize me in my whole lifetime." He looked at me like I was a museum piece, like I was crazy for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, I tried to show him that it was sheer stupidity not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he looked at me like I was an oddity. You see, Babylonian culture has swept our lands, our Western culture. And so we serve new gods today, don't we? The God of entertainment, the God of riches and materialism, the God of love and lust, the God of self. And all around us, not just young people, but older friends as well, all around us, there's this incredible pressure to be swept away with a Babylonian spirit, to be like dead fish floating downstream with the world rather than living fish fighting against the stream uphill. Well, Daniel came as a teenager with his friends into this situation. And by the persevering grace of God, he stood firm. He learned to say no to temptation. And he didn't budge an inch, did he? But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. How is it possible for this young man in such a complex situation to remain firm, to say no? Well, for one thing, he purposed in his heart. You see, he didn't just purpose in his mind. It wasn't just something he thought about and said, you know, all things being equal, I should go this way. No, it was a heart conviction. Daniel couldn't eat this food and this drink and rejoice with the Babylonians when the people of God were suffering back in Jerusalem. And he was jealous of his own heart that he would be swept away with the Babylonian luxury and partake of Babylonian thinking. And so he determined, he steeled himself. He said, no, I will not partake of these Babylonian deities, come what may. And you see, it's that kind of spirit that sovereign grace works in the hearts of believers. And it's that we must maintain by the persevering grace of God. Spurgeon said once so Spurgeonically, learn to say no. It will do you more good than learning Latin. We have to say no in this world. We cannot be embarrassed as Christians to say no. We have to be jealous enough of our own hearts and our own eternal welfare to be able to say no, to risk rejection, to have the fear of God, young people, be above the fear of man in our lives. Only then will we persevere in a way in which we honor God. John Brown has the best definition of the fear of God I've ever read, 19th century divine. He said this. He said, the fear of God is to esteem the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater weight and value than the smiles and frowns of men. So we don't live for men's smiles, we live for God's smiles. And we don't live fearing man's frowns, we live fearing God's frowns. We want to do what pleases God, because we're jealous of our own relationship our own soul's well-being with God. You see, a true believer realizes that it's one thing to be saved. It's one thing to begin the Christian race. It's another thing to continue. And in some ways, the continuing is every bit, if not a greater wonder, than the beginning. The beginning is a miracle of sovereign grace. The continuation is also a miracle of sovereign grace. When you read Acts 2, almost everyone stops at verse 4 and says, "This is the wonder of all ages, Pentecost. And they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit." This is wonderful. This is miraculous. And indeed it is. New Testament church is born in its worldwide dimensions. Wonderful miracle. But if you've worked in a church very long, you know that Acts 2:42 is every bit as much a miracle. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And you see, when a Christian realizes the wonder of his divine preservation, the wonder of sovereign grace not only breaking into his life, but sovereign grace going before him and keeping him, then the Christian wants to do everything in his power to respond to that sovereign grace and to keep from temptation, to persevere by the persevering grace of God in me and through me, in saying no to the world and in saying yes to God. So I need to ask you this afternoon, I need to ask myself, are we saying no to this world? Are we persevering in fleeing or fighting temptation? Ralph Erskine said there's only two ways to approach temptation, fight or flight. And if you're weak in an area, you have to flee. You're not strong enough. If you're a recovering alcoholic, you don't go to a pub to evangelize. You're too weak to do that in that particular area. You either flee it or you fight it. If you're strong in an area, go ahead, fight it straight on in the strength of God. But don't say yes to it. Don't give in to it. Don't damage your own soul. Be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to say no. And you know, you will really have the respect. You'll have the respect of the people around you. I'll never forget in the army, one of our summer camps, it was a dreadful thing that happened, but there was really not much to do in those summer camps in the Army Reserves. And I would bring, of course, books along and study and during the day, but there's 450 men in our platoon, and they didn't know what to do. And so they went out and did a terrible thing one night. They actually hired a woman who did things in front of them that were dreadful. There were two of us out of 450 that refused to go. And we got riddled and badgered and called all kinds of names and mocked. Did it hurt? Of course it hurt. I was reading at the time Krumacher's Suffering Savior for the first time in my life, and what a wonderful book it was. And that evening, I went out into the woods and I found a stump, and I sat on that stump and I was reading that book, and the tears were streaming down my face with joy. I could read this book and be delivered from this temptation and meditate on my suffering Savior. And I expected when these men got back, I expected that they would riddle me endlessly for refusing to go along with them. But you know what I found out? Later on, when they were in need about something, individually, privately, they would come to me and ask my advice. You see, the world actually respects a Christian who stands up for what he believes, even though publicly the world won't show it to you. But when the world's in trouble, the world will come to you. So young people, don't be afraid to say no. Remember, even if the world does continue to harass you, you don't stand on the day of judgment before the world. You stand on the day of judgment before the living God. To him you give account. In his face we must live. The whole Reformation is about that, you see. One of the great forgotten mottos of the Reformation is in coram Deo, in the face of God. We live in the presence of God all the time. And if you're truly biblical, evangelical, reformed, and Christian, you want that, don't you? You want to live with a conscious presence of God all the time. And so you want to say no to the world because you don't want to lose that conscious, favorable presence of God of which David says, thy favor is more than life. Daniel would rather die than sin. And that's how we ought to feel. We ought to be so jealous to guard our own hearts that we would rather die than sin. Now, it was, of course, the free grace of God that gave Daniel this great conviction. It was sovereign, gracious perseverance that enabled him to go forward in this conviction. And Daniel takes action with this too, doesn't he? We read at the end of verse 8, therefore, because of this conviction, purpose in his heart, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, there's something very interesting about this request. We read in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So this is an obvious choice. This is a good plan, don't you think? Daniel has a plan. He's going to get out of this temptation by approaching a young man, or an older man perhaps, who God had brought him into favor with. It sounds sure proof plan, doesn't it? No problem. Certainly God's going to say yes to this plan. After all, isn't this admirable? Daniel, saying no to the powers that be, the world power. And God had paved the way for him in his relationship with Ashpenaz to have a way of escape. Yet we read something remarkable. Verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Now, what's that saying is simply this, that in those days, to appear very robust was a good thing. They weren't into the crazy, you know, the thinner the better culture that we're in America, and perhaps you're in here as well. But to have a robust countenance was considered to be a good thing. And so the king, you see, if he took away these rich, fattening foods, and or Ashpenaz, if he took them away and gave them just vegetables to eat and water to drink, and they'd become thinner and more gaunt looking. Well, the king would notice, or someone else would notice, and it would be reported that Ashpenaz was doing this, and Daniel and his friends weren't being thoroughly trained in Babylonian cuisine and culture, and, well, his head would be cut off, you see. You'll make me endanger my head to the king. So as much as I like you, Daniel, Ashpenaz is saying, I've got to put myself before you. And so suddenly, Daniel's plan is dashed to pieces. And isn't that amazing? You see, young people, there's an important lesson here for you this afternoon. When you say no to the world, it doesn't mean that God's going to give you always an easy way out. Part of maturation, part of growing up, is that you have to learn the world is complex and God's ways are often profound with you. And everything is not always so black and white as you thought when you were a little boy or girl. God also often has lessons to teach you that are deeper than that. You see, Daniel had to learn a very profound lesson. That one temptation can come on the heel of another temptation. What a trial this was. And what a temptation now to say, well, Lord, I've done the best I could. I've done the best I could. So, Lord, well, you know that I can't help it now. And so I'm going to succumb now. Now I can have the wine and the rich foods and sacrifice to idols. After all, I'm at Babylon. Can't I do as the Babylonians do now? I tried, Lord. You see how Satan comes and tempts you? But Daniel says no. No again. No. Daniel, no doubt, is driven to prayer here. And we read then that he turns to another man named Melzar in verse 11, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our faces be looked upon before thee, and the face of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. You see, Daniel perseveres in saying no by the grace of God. He goes to Ashpenaz, his supervisor. He goes up the chain of command. He says, I cannot accept this. I need to pursue it further. I need to persevere. My conscience forbids me. This is because he purposed it in his heart, you see. If he had only purposed it in his mind, now he would have given up at this point. But it was a heart conviction. And then, well, wonderfully, surprisingly, mercifully, God inclines the heart of Melzar. And Melzar consents to them in this matter, verse 14, and proves them 10 days. 10 days. I think when Daniel and his three friends found that out, I think they must have gotten together and said, can you believe it? Oh, the grace of God has given us this wonderful opportunity to avoid this temptation. And for 10 days now, we can be free of this temptation. Oh, thanks be to God. But I do wonder what happened on day 3 and day 5 and day 7, day 9. What if our faces are not robust at the end of 10 days? What if these vegetables don't do the job, this pulse and water? We don't know what happened during those 10 days, but you can't help but think that Daniel and his three friends had lots of prayer meetings. This is a trial. A 10-day trial. Try us, he says, for 10 days. And we read, Melzar, prove them. 10 days. 10, of course, you know, is a special number in the Bible. A number of God's perfect purpose. It's no accident that Daniel had to endure this trial for 10 days. I like to think of it this way, that God gives us all our various 10-day trials, as it were. They can be shorter than 10 days, they can be longer than 10 days, but the trials that are perfect for his eternal purposes toward us. Trials that challenge us. Trials that stretch us. Trials that make us more men in grace. More solid women, stalwart men and women in grace. Trials that mature us in the faith. Where would you be without trials in your Christian life? You'd be spoiled. You'd be sloppy spiritually, and you'd be backsliding. We need trials. Trials are the gift of God. And God makes no mistakes in his sovereign grace exactly how many trials he wants to give us. They're hard at the time, aren't they? But when you look back later in your life, don't you have to say with me this afternoon, and I've had my share of trials, Lord, I've needed every one of them. I've needed everyone. I thank you, Lord, for my trials. I thank you that you've broken me. I thank you that you've cast me down, that you've made me weak to make me strong in yourself. Lord, I thank you for making no mistakes in my life. I've needed every trial. 10-day trials. Yes, God brings us into those trials purposely to magnify his sovereign grace and to magnify our ability to persevere out of his perseverance with us. And so Daniel and his three friends face this tremendous trial. And usually what happens in trials is that God brings us to our own wit's end, our own ability to sustain ourselves. He brings us into what Scripture presents again and again as a kind of dying way, like the seed of the wheat that dies in the ground to bring forth fruit. God tries us to show us that we cannot keep ourselves, to show us that we have no ability, to show us that we're weak, to show us that we're broken, to show us that we're totally dependent on him. He teaches us to lose our self-righteousness. You see, Daniel and his three friends can't become Pharisees, can't become proud of their religion in the midst of this 10-day trial. They can't be proud that they've said no. They're needy. And they're broken. And yet they're living by faith in dependence on God. Faith and brokenness can go hand in hand, dear friends. God brings us in the midst of trial to a standstill with regard to our own righteousness. But in the midst of it, he teaches us to cry out to him, to sigh and to groan with him, as we heard last night, with groanings unutterable, to say, Lord, take reasons out of thyself to sustain me and to bring me through this trial that I may do so to the glory of thy name. They persevere. They persevere throughout this 10 days. They persevere in obedience. You don't read of anything of them faltering. We don't know who talked to them in these 10 days. Maybe Melzar came back and said, you guys are fools for doing this. We don't know. But whatever happened, you see, they were sustained by the persevering grace of God. Melzar proved them. But God's persevering grace was sufficient to enable them to persevere, to pass the test. You see, ultimately, and that's the comfort of every believer, ultimately it wasn't just Daniel being tried. It was the God of Daniel. God stands behind it. God is in it. Daniel's very name means God, as we said, God is my judge. God's reputation is at stake. Daniel is his child. He belongs to his family. Ultimately, it's Jesus' reputation. Because Jesus represents his people. He's their substitute. He's the one that endured the trial of all trials. And he persevered. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. Even when the cup looked so formidable, even when he cried out in his human flesh, oh my Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me. He didn't shrink back, did he? It seemed he would. But he said, if it's thy will, I will drink it. He persevered. And in his perseverance, you see, he merited the right for his people to persevere. He earned the provision, the persevering grace they need to persevere. And so the strength Daniel received to persevere didn't come just from Daniel in himself, by himself. It came from that persevering grace of God, merited by the Son of God. And so miraculously, God takes care of everything. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Sometimes the Lord does almost ironic things, doesn't he? Almost as if there's a sense of humor here. Here are these men being trained and being eating vegetables every day, and they're fairer and fatter in flesh than the other guys who are eating all this rich food and drinking all this wine. Our God is a great God. And when we commit ourselves to him, yes, he'll bring us through trials, those tunnels we spoke about the other night, those tunnels of darkness, but he'll bring us out into the sunshine of his grace. And we'll look back on those trials and say, throughout the tunnel of darkness and the tunnel of need, somehow God, who seemed to be pushing me away with one hand, was drawing me with the other, silently, as Peter says, he was strengthening me with strength in the inner soul. And now I look back and I say, praise be to God. He sustained me. My perseverance is the fruit of his perseverance. At Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha, and his persevering grace from the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for me. Every single moment, he's interceding for you, dear believer. He's still persevering, now in his exaltation, for you, every moment. Joseph Irons said, if he were to leave me in his intercession for 5 minutes, my place would be on the bottom of hell because I can't stand on my own. But by grace, we persevere. And when we persevere, we don't come out of that tunnel and pat ourselves on the back and say, wasn't I a great Christian? But we get on our knees and we say, I thank thee, Lord, for strength to stand because I didn't have it of myself. It's the persevering grace of God in temptation. The persevering grace of God in trial. And really, it's the persevering grace of God throughout a believer's entire life. And that's what we read in the last verse of Daniel 1. These amazing words, these simple words, Daniel continued, even unto the year, the first year of King Cyrus. Now that was 539 BC. Nearly 70 years after Daniel was first taken captive. For 70 years, Daniel continued to live separately from Babylonian worldliness. In the halls and echelons of power. That's amazing. Recently, someone in Bush's cabinet in America resigned after 6 years, and they said he was the longest serving person in that office. Well, I don't know, since 70, 80 years. It was amazing. He managed to survive for 6 years. Daniel survived for 70 years through the death of one king, the assassination of three, and the insanity of another king. Daniel continued. He continued second in power. He continued for 70 long years, walking by faith in a foreign land placed only below the king in authority. Through four earthly kings, they came and they went. He continued to trust in the King of Kings through the lion's den. And through all kinds of political internal machinations, Daniel believed, Daniel obeyed, Daniel knew that he who gave the commandment to remain separate from the world would supply the grace to do so. He shall never suffer the foot of the righteous to be moved. He continued. This verse has been a tremendous encouragement for me in the midst of trial at times. Not to give up, not to resign, but to re-sign. To re-sign every day in the cause of the Lord. And you, dear young people, you have those temptations too, don't you? The challenges to give it up. But you can't, can you? And God says, don't resign, but re-sign. I will keep you. I will help you. I will help you lifelong. Free, sovereign, persevering grace will sustain you all your life. You draw that line in the sand and you stand on the Lord's side. He will never let you down. He will make no mistakes with you. And when you come to the end of your life, young people, you will be so glad that you spent it serving the Lord. I've had opportunity to visit with thousands of elderly people in my life. And I'll tell you one thing. I've heard a lot of older people say to me, if only I had served the Lord when I was younger. But I've never had anyone say to me, I'm so sorry I spent so much time serving the Lord. Sorry I spent time in prayer. Sorry I spent time searching His Word. Sorry I spent time preparing my soul for the great eternity. Never one. Young people, may I encourage you this afternoon. Be a Daniel. Be a Daniel in your teens. Seek this living God. Know Him. Love Him. Serve Him. Stand up for Him. No matter what the price. No matter what the cost. Continue with Him who will continue with you. Yes, who is the first with you. We continue through His continuance. And that is, of course, only for the sake of Jesus, in whose merits, in whose sufferings, in whose blood, we find the roots and the essence and the outflowing of all the grace of God that comes to us. All the preventing grace that keeps us from sin. All the accompanying grace that goes with us every day. All the following grace that pursues us to the end of our earthly pilgrimage. All that grace comes through the channel of the flowing blood of Jesus. You know, someone said of David's famous 23rd Psalm, that beautiful concluding verse, mercy and grace shall follow me all the days of my life. They said mercy and grace are like shepherd dogs. They come and they nip at the back of the knees of the sheep, the legs of the sheep, nipping the sheep back in the right path all the time, guiding the sheep from behind. The shepherds is God's grace in front. The sheep are surrounded with a grace, you see. The shepherd loves them. The shepherd dogs are faithful. And so God surrounds us with His grace and mercy, and it follows us all the days of our life. And only by that grace, you see, we continue. That grace that is rooted in that sovereign love that we spoke about on Saturday evening. That sovereign love that is the headwaters of all. The drawing love of the Father. The sustaining love of the Son. The sanctifying love. The applying love of the eternal Spirit. In our Psalter in America, one of our favorites to sing goes like this. Lord, though I walk mid troubles sore, Thou wilt restore my faltering spirit. Though angry foes my soul alarm, Thy mighty arm will save and cheer it. Yea, Thou wilt finish perfectly what Thou for me hast undertaken. May not Thy works in mercy wrought e'er come to naught or be forsaken. Daniel continued. It continued through the strength of the great I am that I am. The unchangeable God who is always the I was that I was, the I am that I am, the I shall be that I shall be, whose grace cannot fail. Daniel continued because God continued with Daniel. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, are not consumed. And the beauty of this word continued is rooted in this very heart and character of God who gives His Son and gives His Spirit. Really, we might put it this way, that God, I say it with reverence, God cannot but continue. He's done too much to let His people go, you see. He's too committed. But His heart is also too fatherly, too warm, too paternal, too committed eternally to let his people go. Our God is not Allah. He's not a capricious sovereign who can save you today and damn you tomorrow at a mere whim. Our God is a paternal sovereign. That's the heartbeat of Calvinism, not just the sovereignty of God, but the paternal sovereignty of God. Our God's a father in Jesus. Rabbi John Duncan once said, it's not bare sovereignty that is the essence of Calvinism, but it's that our sovereign God is always fatherly to us, a warm God, a personal God, an intimate God, through his Son. That's the essence of Scripture and of Calvinism. He's a glorious sovereign because he's a warm, paternal, majestic, intimate, holy sovereign. You see, in God, all these attributes come together as one. They don't collide with each other. We shouldn't even put them over against each other, like saying he's merciful and gracious, but he's also majestic and holy. No, they're just one in God. Our God is the great God who saves us, but he's also the intimate God at the same time, who's fatherly, whom we can trust, who's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the Lord, the I Am, the unchangeable, the one who continues. Daniel continued. May I ask you this afternoon, are you continuing with God right now? Are you going on with God? Is he your number one? Is he your strength? Is he your pillar, your rock, your foundation? Today, when you get up in the morning, do you commend your life to him? Do you ask for strength to live this day to the glory of God? Are you continuing with God? I'm not asking now about what happened to you 10 years ago. The best mark of persevering grace is that we're persevering today. That we're leaning on God today. That we're living in coram Deo today. We'll ask God for that grace to live in coram Deo every day. To be faithful in little things as well as large. To be courageous, to stand for biblical principles. To dare to say no, to live a praying life, a life of intimacy, to refrain from sin, to hate sin more than anything else, because your God hates it. Like Daniel, avoid those customs, those places, those people that will lead you astray. Be in the Word, search the Word, live by the power of the Word. Hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against God. Be like Daniel in Babylon, like Joseph in the house of Potiphar, like Moses in the courts of Pharaoh, like Samuel in the presence of the wicked sons of Eli, like Obadiah in the palace of wicked Ahab. Fight the good fight of faith. Persevere by the persevering grace of God. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Don't halt between two opinions. One of two things is true. Either God is not alive and he's dead and Christianity is a farce. Or else God is alive. The Bible's true and Christianity's true. And if that's so, it is sheer insanity to live in any other way than Daniel lived. Sheer insanity. Dear friends, young friends, older friends, don't side with the Babylonians. But be a Daniel, be a Moses. Cast in your lot with the suffering people of God. Serve them. Serve him unconditionally. Serve him faithfully. Pick persecution and worldly loss above God's displeasure and a wounded conscience. Don't compromise. Stand tall for the Lord. There's no third way. You can't be somehow in between the world and the Lord. To stand on the Lord's side and persevere, looking to Him through His Son for the continuing grace you need. And one day, you will praise Him forever for His sovereign, persevering grace. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, Thou who art the Alpha, but also the Omega of Thy people, who art altogether lovely and beautiful in Thy well-beloved Son, who didst Thyself persevere under the most trying of circumstances, even to the death of the cross, persevered in darkness, in God-forsakenness, persevered as Thou didst hang in the naked flame of Thy Father's wrath, with no eye of pity cast upon Thee, no one to say, "We understand, Jesus, what You are going through." Oh, we thank Thee for Thy perseverance. We thank Thee that Thou didst not come down from the cross to save the thieves in us, for, Lord, that would have been no salvation. We thank Thee that Thou didst take all the blows, the spittings, the mockings, the scourgings, the slappings, the rejections, the purple robe, the crown of thorns. We thank Thee, Lord, for those awful, solemn, bloody hours of darkness, the soul agony that Thou hast endured. We thank Thee for all Thy suffering and all Thy persevering, so that we today may live out of Thy perseverance to persevere even to the end. O Lord, that when we come to the end of our lives, we may be able to say with Paul, "I have finished my course, I have fought a good fight, and I am persuaded that on the great day, my Savior will undertake for me." Lord, help us to live wholly and solely for Thee. Help us to not live for this world. Help us to rise above this world's charms and pleasures and to live for things unseen. Make us more heavenly, more eternal, more eternity-minded, more spiritual, more godly, more humble, more in coram Deo. Forgive all our sins. Forgive all our Babylonian influence. Lord, help us to purge ourselves of all that offends Thee and all that stands in the way of our relationship with Thee. Let Daniel be an example for us and help us to walk in his footsteps insofar as he followed Christ. Go with us further this afternoon. Bring us back here this evening. Bless our time together. We thank Thee for every friend gathered here. Lord, especially those who are ministers of the gospel, we pray for them that Thou wouldst help us all to be faithful and to persevere, even in sometimes very distressful circumstances. Help us to be faithful unto death, knowing that we shall receive a crown of life in the end. And oh, to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." O Lord, by the grace of God, we are what we are. And we cannot stand without that grace. But pour it upon us, Lord, and help us to see it. Help us to swim in the ocean of thy grace and to experience that it is a bankless, bottomless ocean, and to praise thee from whom all blessings flow for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.